Dear Heavenly Father, as always, we thank you for this new day, beautiful fall morning that you've given us, and this day, and we just thank you for your creation and how we can witness your continuing changes through the seasons and your creation and the beauty. So we thank you for that beauty that you provide, and so we just come together this day. This day, first day of the week, that we come together to, as we celebrate in the church, we celebrate in the church the day that we remember when Jesus rose from the dead. And so we worship you on this day, each and every week. And so we thank you. We thank you for all that you have promised, all that you've done, all that you've provided, and what you have shown us in your word that is still yet to come. And so we keep our eyes. Keep our eyes on what's going on around us, but we also delve into your word to better understand relative to what we see happening and what we see is yet to come according to your word. So we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, who you have provided through us, to us, each one of us, through faith in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit has come to live in us. We can rely upon the leading and the teaching and the counseling and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So we do that again this morning as we continue our teaching through the age of the law, looking at Leviticus and on to Numbers this day. And we'll continue looking at the first five books of the Bible that share so much about the law that you gave to your people Israel on your mountain. And so we thank you for all that you provide for us. But most of all, thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who you sent into this world to live, to keep the law perfectly, to fulfill the law, but also to be our Lamb of God, sacrifice, to be our sacrifice who would die for our sins, and so that we too, by faith and trust in Him, can receive your promises of life and eternal life. So we thank you for all your promises. But be with us this day in our time of teaching here, and this day in our time of worship, and everything about this day that we dedicate back to you and honor you and give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, on the outline, my goal is, seriously today, to finish page four. So I will be skipping through some of the topics. Where we left off last week was basically the regulations of the Day of Atonement. Concentrated on the Day of Atonement, because actually on our calendar last week, the Day of Atonement was Tuesday night to Wednesday night on the Hebrew calendar, and they of course celebrate that, the Jewish people all over the world talk about that, and honor this day. It's probably their highest holy day, and so that occurred just this last week. And now we're moving forward on the fall feasts, and we're going to talk about all the feasts here this morning, kind of summarizing this up and what God shared with us in the book of Leviticus as part of the law for his people Israel. And so that's kind of where we're at. I just briefly talked about chapter 17 to 22 in Leviticus. After we talked about chapter 16, which is the Day of Atonement described, and I just suggested there's a lot of laws in there that we kind of conveniently ignore, particularly in our day and age, and I don't think God is too pleased with that. This was a law given to Moses and his people to keep, and we know they couldn't keep it. So that's why the sacrifices and everything that are part of the forgiven once a year, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. They still have to repeat that every year. And so we know the only real answer in God's plan had to be His own sacrifice of His Son. And so that's the only way to be made right with God. So that's what we have, and we honor what He has done. So anyway, I'm going to pick up with Leviticus chapter 23. I kind of got an outline here on the board what I want to cover. Today we primarily 23 and chapter 25 of Leviticus with some concepts. Some you've heard probably several times, but I want to kind of pull it together. And then maybe these two down here, the Sabbath year and the Jubilee, the year of Jubilee, which are, I think, are important time frames that God has recognized for His people Israel, and they were to observe them, particularly as they were ready to go into the Promised Land. And so we'll move on with that as we go into Numbers, and then on to Deuteronomy in the next handout. I do, by the way, have the next handout almost ready. I don't feel I'm ready enough to hand it out. I got to do some real looking it over, because I found some mistakes on it already. So hopefully next week I'll hand the new handout out, which will be pages 5 and 6 of this particular lesson. Just for those to kind of repeat what we've been doing here, I'm going through a teaching, and it really includes all the Bible. And I can't do justice to it by any means. And I think we've been on this 40-some weeks at this point. But this is what we're talking about. God's divine agenda. And we go looking from the Bible, from the Genesis 1-1 to the end of Revelation. And we need to look at it by each of His, what I call ages, some people call them dispensations, time frames of administration of God's order and His plan to fulfill. So we've been through the first 4 ages, which is creation to the fall to the flood to the call of Abraham, from the call to the law, the promise, the age of promise. And now we're in age number 5, which is the law to the cross. So you can see where we're at right now. We're still at the mountain of God, and have to finish up there. But this will take us all the way into the New Testament, when Jesus died on the cross. And ultimately Jesus went away, and He sent the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. I date it, we begin the present age we're in, the age of grace, or the age of the church. And we've been in that age now for nearly 2,000 years, 2 days in God's way of seeing things. And so many of us who study prophecy and look at what's going on, you know, it seems like we're pretty close to concluding those 2 days, the last 2 days of man. And Jesus will come back. And so we keep longing for His return, but we have to keep doing what we're called to do here while we're here. So that's kind of an overview. Then there'll be one final age, and that will occur after Jesus comes back, calls up His church, which we classify as the rapture, and then there has to be a tribulation period. Takes place 7 years, we believe, and then the kingdom age will begin. Jesus ruling and reigning on earth for 1,000 years in the millennial kingdom, and ultimately setting the stage for the eternal kingdom, which will be forever and ever. So that's what we're looking forward to. But we have to get through the past, that's what we're doing now, and then we'll get into the present and be ready for the future. So
You sound like John in Revelation.
Doing good. Appreciate that. So let's turn to chapter 23. Chapter 23 of Leviticus. And I know we've, in our church, and Raymond's thought on it. And by the way, the men's group is meeting on Tuesdays now. We've decided to go through Revelation. That's Tuesdays for the men that can make it. At 4:30, 4:30 to 6, and we just started on it last week. We got through the first chapter, so it's an opportunity for the men to take another pretty serious, significant look at the book of Revelation. And so that's what we're just starting that on Tuesday afternoons at 4:30. So I want to read from chapter 23. I think Leviticus 23 is the best look in God's presentation of the feasts of God. Now these are what we call appointed times. The Hebrew word is moedim. Moedim is the Hebrew word for the appointed times. It can also be translated seasons or feasts. So when we call the feasts, it's really appointed times. And so I put a chart here on the board. Actually, the appointed times for the feasts are 70 days. Pretty significant number in God's plan. 77, the perfect number, completed number, or God's number. And the number of appointed times that God specifically says, meet with me. Observe these times. Just happened to total to 70 days. So we'll talk about this as we go. So it reads at the beginning of chapter 23. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, these are my appointed feasts, Moedim. The appointed feasts of the Lord, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies. It's a time to come together, to assemble, and to observe and to honor his requirements. Verse 3 starts with the Sabbath. And we know, as I've been teaching on here, that God instructed Moses that really the Sabbath is given to his people Israel. The Sabbath, the seventh day of the week. The seventh day of the week on the Hebrew calendar is from Friday night to Saturday night. Their day starts with evening, at dusk, and runs to the next evening. So that's why it's our Western culture, the Roman, Greek way of thinking, has midnight. So that's why we're in Western culture on a day that starts at midnight to the next midnight. But the original time frame of God was from sundown to sundown. And so the Sabbath, and we know in a year, an annual period, there's 52 Sabbaths generally. Sometimes one may slip in an extra one in a year if it just falls just right. But 52 is the normal number, 52 weeks in a year, so forth, that we talk about. So they're to observe the Sabbath on each Sabbath day. And it's the seventh day of the week. There's 6 days when you may work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, a day of sacred assembly. You are not to do any work wherever you live. It is a Sabbath to the Lord. This is dedicated to the Lord. And that's specifically for his chosen people, Israel. And we should honor it to the degree we believe God wants us, but every day should be a day that we dedicate to the Lord. Then it goes on, we start getting into the feast. And I know we've talked about this several times, but I just want to kind of summarize. You have the first four feasts that we'll read through here are really the spring feasts. These occur in the spring of the year, generally into March through April, the Passover, unleavened bread, the Feast of First Fruits, these first three, and then you have a 50-day period between the Feast of First Fruits and what's called Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks, the end of the 50 days, 50 days Pentecost. And so that's the last feast, what we call the spring season into summer. And then, as we know, in the growing season, you plant and you harvest some of the crops in the spring, but then you have a summer. And there's a summer as a growing season for others of the crop, particularly the fruit crops. And then there's a fall harvest. And so we separate these feasts between the early ones and the last ones. And I think what's important for us to look at, Jesus literally, in every way, fulfilled the first four feasts when he came the first time and then sent the Holy Spirit on the Feast of Weeks, the completion of the Feast of Weeks, which we call Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit came. And the Holy Spirit is the one who goes out and seeks a bride for God's Son, Jesus Christ. And if we're in Christ, we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, then we're part of the bride of Christ, the body of Christ and the bride of Christ. And so we, so that's what happened in the Feast of Weeks. And we know that's where the church age really began. So the sixth age that we're yet to get to will be the church age. And so these first four feasts, Passover, one day, let me read it here. These are the Lord's appointed feasts, sacred assemblies you are to proclaim at their appointed times. The Lord's Passover begins at twilight, sundown, on the 14th day of the first month. That's the month on the Hebrew calendar, either known by Abib or Nisan. And that's the first month of their religious calendar year. And so that's, like I say, usually in March or April, depending on how the year falls. And so that's when they were to recognize that, the 14th day. And that's the day we believe that Jesus died. He died at 3 o'clock in the afternoon when you study the Gospels. You know, it was at 3 o'clock, darkness was on the earth from noon to 3, and then he dies. And so he died before sundown, and I believe it was on the 14th day of that first that month, the 14th day of that first month on the Hebrew calendar. So he died on Passover as the Lamb of God. He was buried, and they were in a hurry to bury him before sundown to get him in the tomb. So we know that he was buried, in effect, on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So let me read about this Feast of Unleavened Bread. It dates back to the time the Israelites had to leave Egypt quickly. And so they made the bread, they made the food they were going to take without yeast. So they did it in a hurry, and the unleavened bread represents that. So when we read this, on the 15th day of the month, the next day, starting at sundown, the Lord's Feast of Unleavened Bread begins, and for 7 days you must eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work. It's actually called a special Sabbath, and so it's a very important day. And I believe that's for 7 days, present an offering made to the Lord by fire, and on the seventh day, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work. So that was the requirement there. Then within that 7 day period, on the day after the Sabbath of that period, is called the Feast of First Fruits. And that would be our first day of the week. It would be our Sunday. And so on sundown Saturday, the sundown Sunday would be the Feast of First Fruits within that feast of unleavened bread. And so that's when we believe Jesus rose from the dead. So he not only died on Passover as the Lamb of God, was buried to rise from the dead on unleavened bread, because Jesus was without sin. Leaven represents sin in God's picture of things. So the unleavened bread, he was buried, and he rose from the dead on the Feast of First Fruits. He is the first fruits of the resurrection for all of us. Jesus had to rise first from the dead before he can extend the offer to all of us who trust in him, that we too are promised to rise from the dead. So the Feast of First Fruits is important. Let me just read about it here. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land," now this was not to be celebrated until they entered the land, because it was a harvest celebration, the early harvest of the spring crop. "Speak to the Israelites, when you enter the land I'm going to give you, and you reap its harvest, bring to the priest a sheaf of the first grain," that's usually the barley harvest, "the sheaf of the first grain you harvest. He is to wave the sheaf before the Lord, so it will be accepted on your behalf. The priest is to wave it on the day after the Sabbath," which is our Sunday, first day of the week. "On the day you wave the sheaf, you must sacrifice as a burnt offering to the Lord a lamb, a year old without defect, together with its grain offering, and 2/10 of an ephah of the fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made to the Lord by fire, a pleasing aroma, and its drink offering of 1/4 of a hin of wine. You must not eat any bread or roasted or new grain until the very day you bring this offering to your God. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come, wherever you live." It's interesting, the Jewish people, in their celebration of the feast, do not celebrate the Feast of First Fruits separately. It's interesting because they have not recognized the resurrection of Jesus Christ as the typical Jewish, except the Messianic Jews, who do recognize Jesus as their Messiah. And so that's interesting. They do not specifically celebrate that because there's no temple standing, there's no priest to do the task that's required here. Okay, then you get to the last feast, which is the Feast of Weeks. From the day after the Sabbath, the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, count off 7 full weeks, 49 days, count off 50 days, so the day after is the 50th day, up to the day after the seventh Sabbath, and then present an offering of new grain to the Lord. From wherever you live, bring 2 loaves made of 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour baked with yeast as a wave offering of first fruits to the Lord. Present with this bread 7 male lambs, each a year old and without defect. I think to save time here, because I need to get through this, you can read the rest yourself. But this is an important time of recognition of this period of 50 days. And so it just so happens that after Jesus witnessed himself alive for 40 days on the earth, he ascended into heaven, and 10 days later, as he promised, he would send the Holy Spirit. And so on the 50th day, on the Feast of Weeks, we call Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came. And so that's the real meaning of the Holy Spirit. And for us, Jesus fulfilled the Passover when he died as the Lamb of God. He was buried without sin, because he was without sin, it was unleavened bread, laid in the grave, and then rose from the dead on the Feast of First Fruits, as the first fruits of the resurrection. And then he sent the Holy Spirit to begin the age of the church, the time of the church, and the Feast of Weeks. And so He would then send out, actually it's the Father that in a sense sends out the Holy Spirit to claim a bride for his son Jesus. In the image that was shown us in the Old Testament with Abraham, Isaac, and his servant Eliezer. And so to claim a bride for Isaac, Abraham had to send his servant Eliezer, and he got the bride, Rebecca, for Isaac. It's a type in the Old Testament that depicts this whole purpose of the age we're in right now. Because all this is about, yes, we want to witness, we want to bring the gospel to everyone, but the ultimate goal is to bring him in as part of the bride of Christ. And so that's what we look for. Okay, so now let me move on quickly to the fall feast. We've talked in the last couple of weeks first about the Feast of Trumpets. That's also called Rosh Hashanah because it's the first of their new year on their calendar, the civil year. But the trumpets are sounded on that day, the first day of Tishri, which is the seventh month in the Hebrew calendar. And the trumpets are blown, 100 trumpets or 100 sounds. And it's a call. It's a call of the chosen people of God to repentance. I would say it's most important is a call to repentance. Recognition that they're sinners, sinful, for all the sins they've committed over the past year. And then the process was when the temple stood and there was a high priest, they would atone for those sins by the priest going into the Holy of Holies and sprinkling the blood on the Ark of the Covenant. But those days are past, and so now they just observe it as a high holy day. And that was Yom Kippur, which I talked about was last week. And then that moves us forward on these fall feasts. So those are just one day periods. Trumpets, atonement, and tabernacles. And so we move now to something we're celebrating again. Not us necessarily individually, but the Jewish people do. In fact, they're probably out there now. Because this, it's starting right now over in Israel, close to it. Sundown, close to sundown. So they've prepared their booths, their setups, bringing all these greens and so forth to cover their tents and what have you. And living outside, and they plan to live outside in these tents for 7-8 days, which will recognize what this really does. It's called Sukkot, and it's a recognition of what their ancestors, the Jewish people, had to do in the desert, in the wilderness. What we're talking about, we're going to move into further in our teachings here in Numbers and Deuteronomy. And so they recognize the importance of that in their history, and so once a year, they repeat it by living in the tent. In the tents are the little booths, we call it booths, tents of booth, or feast of booths, or tabernacles, or tabernacles. Yeah, so anyway, in the interest of time, I'm not going to reread the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, or the Feast of Tabernacles. You can read those for yourself. But when you add up all those days, counting 52 Sabbaths, one Passover, seven days of unleavened bread, first fruits falls within the unleavened bread, so you don't double count it. And so then you have the Feast of Weeks one day, so that's 61 days in the spring, followed by the 9 days celebration in the fall, which is trumpets, atonement, and tabernacles. Again, in God's way of thinking, summarizing the perfection, the totality of celebrating the totality of the seven original feasts that God gave Moses on his mountain. So, okay, let me Let me get through the next couple of things, because some people maybe don't know too much about the Sabbath year or the year of Jubilee, but the Jewish people do recognize it. God instructed Moses and ultimately Joshua, because Joshua would take over for Moses when they entered the promised land. So let me read that Sabbath year, chapter 25, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses on Mount Sinai, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I am going to give you, the land itself must observe a Sabbath to the Lord. For 6 years, sow your fields, and for 6 years, prune your vineyards and gather their crops. But in the seventh year," each 7 year period, each Shvita, it's called Shvita, "but in the seventh year, the land is to have a Sabbath of rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. Do not sow your fields or prune your vineyards. Do not reap what grows of itself or harvest the grapes of your untended vines. The land is to have a year of rest. Whatever the land yields during the Sabbath year will be food for you, for yourself, manservant, maidservant, the hired worker, and the temporary resident who live among you, as well as for your livestock and wild animals in your land. Whatever the land produces may be eaten." And so we know that they didn't faithfully follow that after they entered the promised land. And so God brought judgment upon them. You know, they were sent into exile for 70 years in Babylon. And so part of that judgment came as a result of them not observing, faithfully observing.
And does Israel observe any of this today?
Some do, yeah. And so it is recognized. In fact, we just completed on the Jewish calendar at Rosh Hashanah, because Rosh Hashanah is their new year. We moved into the next 7 years. So it was completed the day before Rosh Hashanah this year. Now you go back each 7 years before this, you can think of things that have happened, and I know there's books written about this. Major things have happened in these 7 year periods. 2001 occurred in September, right after Rosh Hashanah. 2008, we had the stock market collapse. And we had a new liberal government that came in with the election in 2008. 2015, we had the blood moons. We had several signs in the heavens. And so some think that's pretty significant. Maybe some kind of warning sign or some kind of indication things are to come. So now, 2022 was the next 7 year. We don't know yet. It's already over. But starting today, on the 9th, starting last Tuesday on the 4th of October, is really Yom Kippur, the beginning of Yom Kippur. And so, according to their calendar, when we get to the next category, the Jubilee year officially starts on Yom Kippur on the 50th year, the year after each 7 years are complete, the 49 years of the seven Sabbath years. And so, some think this is a pretty critical time. In fact, one writer I've read about, I think I mentioned a little bit last week, has calculated that this is the beginning of the 70th year of Jubilees since Israel entered the Promised Land, usually dated in 1406 or thereabouts. So I haven't really kind of figured out the details of that, so I'm not putting stock in it. But it's interesting, we're in that time frame of perhaps, you know, the 70th week on Daniel's calendar is coming. So point is, in prophecy and teaching of prophecy, we can't predict the day or the hour. We can look at the seasons, we can see what's going on, and watchful and ready at any time, because I think time is drawing near. So that's what I would say with that. So the year of Jubilee is simply the 50th year following the 49 years of the seven Svitas. Svitas are Sabbath years that they've let the crop lay, the land lay idle in that seventh year. And then this Jubilee is a time, if you read this whole account, you'll see there are different things that they do on that day. They're to return the land to the original owner. Let me read it. Let me see. So that seven sounds. When the trumpet sounded, the day of atonement. Proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. Each one of you is to return to his family property, and each to his own clan. The 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. Do not sow, do not reap what grows of itself, or harvest the untended vines. For it is a jubilee, and it is to be holy for you. Eat and only what is taken directly from the fields. In the year of Jubilee, everyone is to return to his own property. If you sell land to one of your countrymen or buy any from him, do not take advantage of each other. You're to buy from your countryman on the basis of the number of years since the Jubilee. So it's the reclaiming of property, setting captives free, setting slaves free, if you will, is part of the year of Jubilee. It's an honor system thing, and so I don't know to what degree they're observing that, but they do recognize the year of Jubilee. That's where we're in now.
Seems that the word restore fits a picture of Jubilee year.
Absolutely. And that's what was God's intention. Reset. Reset things. Don't just let things go on and deteriorate further. And so we maybe could use some of that advice here in our country. Maybe we need a reset of some kind. Turning back to God is what we need to do. So, okay, just to finish this up, because I want to finish it today, just on the outline, if you follow the outline, chapter 26 of Leviticus, there's reward for obedience, but there's also punishment for disobedience. That's what that section is all about. And then the last chapter of Leviticus 27 is regulations for offering vows to the Lord. So I encourage you to read those for yourself and get a sense of what's required. Then to finish the experience at God's holy mountain before they moved on into the wilderness, which will be the next journey that I will give a handout for next week. So the first part of the first 10 chapters of Numbers give us a picture of what they did to complete the time at the mountain in order to be ready to move on. And so we have the Lord commanded, well, census was taken. So you can look at those census numbers. It'll be interesting because when we get to the end of Deuteronomy in this next section, you'll find the number of people were counted again before they entered the promised land. And to me, I looked at it again, and it's almost the same number. 603,000 men, when they left the mount, and there were 601,000 men when they entered the promised land. But remember, in the 40 years of wilderness journey, 39 years, everyone died except Joshua and Caleb, because they were the two honorable spies. We'll get into that as we move on in the book of Numbers. So that is important, but it's interesting that the numbers replenish themselves as far as having children during the wilderness experience. And those people who were born in the wilderness were allowed to go into the promised land. And we'll get to that when we complete Deuteronomy. So, anyway, and then chapters 5 through 10:10, as I just call it, the Lord's commanding purity of the people. And so you have a test for purity in the law of jealousy. You have the Nazarite vow. If you think of Samson, Samson was a Nazarite, couldn't cut his hair, you know, different things. So that's a dedication to the Lord, the Nazarite, and the priestly blessing. You have the offering of 12 leaders at the dedication of the tabernacle. The tabernacle had to be dedicated because it had been built, made the mountain, and will now be moved. We're going to pick up and move. The setting of the lamps and the separation of the Levites. The observance of the Passover. That's an interesting chapter 9. You can read that for yourself too. Passover, it had been a year since they had left Egypt, basically. Now, here, at the time they were ready to move on. And so they actually celebrated the Passover as God instructed, annually to celebrate the Passover. And then the last item there is the covering cloud and the silver trumpets. In other words, when they were ready to move, the cloud of God, I call it the Shekinah glory of God, was seen over the tabernacle. And probably actually going down into the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. But when God would lift his cloud, when he would remove himself from the tabernacle, that was their cue to move. And so we'll see that through the wilderness experience, the journey through the wilderness. And of course then, the covering of the cloud was still there until they moved, until he lifted, and they would be able to move. And the silver trumpets were sounded. So again, you have the sounding of the trumpets to prepare them for moving. And that kind of ends this particular handout, pages 3 and 4. And I will start with the next handout next week. Try to proof it a little bit better. So it's called The Wilderness Journey from Numbers 10:11 to Deuteronomy 34:12, the end of Deuteronomy. Kind of cover part of it through the where they went. They went from, it's either called Sinai or Horeb, depending on how you look at the verses in Scripture. Just for that fact, as I mentioned it before, just before we conclude here, Horeb is the primary word used for that mountain in the book of Deuteronomy, referring back to where they were and when they left there. So we can debate, you know, which mountain was it? We know the mountain that we recognize today as Sinai was likely not the mountain on which Moses was given the Ten Commandments, because that was proclaimed by Constantine's mother in the 4th century AD. And there's no historical record of the actual mountain. All we have is God's word, and I believe, for me, there's enough evidence that it was more likely in Horeb, which is in the Arabian Peninsula across the Red Sea, and then Sinai, even though it uses the term Sinai in much of Scripture as well, so it's confusing. But I believe Sinai is the region. It's called the Sinai Desert. It's the region, and there are several mountains in the Sinai Peninsula. But I believe it's really Horeb. Started doing a layout on this, and I may hand it out to you. Horeb, it's called Horeb in the book of Deuteronomy 2, 4, 6, 8, 9 times. Only called Sinai once in the book of Deuteronomy. So, anyway, okay, let's we'll close there, and we'll start on a new sheet next week, pages 5 and 6. A clean handout that we can start fresh with. Let's conclude in prayer and prepare ourselves for a time of worship. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the guidance of your Holy Spirit as we go through your word. Help us to better understand the purpose and meaning of each part of your law, the law that you gave to Moses. Not all of the law was put on the Ten Commandments, tablets, so we know there's much more to the giving of the law. And so we honor that, we grow in our understanding of it, and see how it relates to us. We know we're not saved by keeping the law, because none of us can keep the law. But we know that Jesus did it. Jesus kept the law perfectly. He fulfilled the law. And so by us putting our faith and trust in him, we know we have your promise of salvation and life ever after. And so we thank you, Lord, for that. Be with us now, Lord, and as we go into our time of worship, I ask for your blessing upon all people that come into this place this day. I pray that each part of our worship service will be a refreshing and encouragement to those who are in this place. I pray for a blessing upon the music that we sing and play, a blessing on the prayers that are offered up, a blessing on our time of communion, a blessing on the word that's shared, and on Raymond's message this day. So I just pray for all these things and the people that come into this place and the people that listen and watch our worship service online as well. I pray in Jesus' name.